Okay, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 this morning and this afternoon. And we'll look at verses 37 through 44. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for 25 years and coming. And some of you have been here that long. And I appreciate your prayers and your support. And let me just tell you, this has been a great church to pastor for 25 years. And God has done great things. And it is just a tremendous blessing to be the pastor of this church. I am privileged and have enjoyed every minute of it. And I am looking forward to what the Lord is going to continue to do. I'd say for the next 25, but I'm not sure. Well, 25, let's see, 58 and 20. Yeah, I don't know. I think we'll leave by rapture before that. But at any rate, and so it's been a great week because I celebrated, you know, my 25 years here on Wednesday. And then the next day, I celebrated grandchild number two. Yep. Her name is Riley Mathis, and she is... let's see, she's 7 pounds, 4 ounces. She is 19 inches. And her Apgar, because that's bragging rights there, I guess, 9.4. How about that? Anybody got a 10? No, just kidding. I'm grandchild number two is arrived, and thank you for your prayers for that as well. So it's been a fun week, and... it's going to be a fun day as we dig into God's Word in our time together this morning. Matthew chapter 24, let's begin reading in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The title of my message is, Christ May Come Today. Are you living that way? A good question. We don't know when the Lord's going to come, but we all want to know, don't we? I mean, it's always the topic of discussion whenever there's any kinds of change in the political climate or situation or a war breaks out or anything. There's this talk about Armageddon that even filters into the newspapers. And of course, we all want to know, when is Jesus coming back? And it comes to a question of timing. How close are we to the second coming? Do you think that we're in the last days? Could the rapture happen soon? How do recent world events fit into the big picture of the end times? And you know what? Those are all questions that we are asking, and I can't blame anyone for asking. I ask them myself, and I'm always looking, you see, and watching. Matthew 24 and 25, you can't read through these passages without asking these questions, without wondering how near we are or how far we are from the return of Jesus Christ. And there's things that happen like September 11th. And when the catastrophe there at the World Trade Centers were attacked. And they came crumbling down. All of us remember where we were at and what we were doing at that time, because things changed radically so quickly. And then, of course, the talk is this the end? Is this the beginning of the end? And it shakes us, you see, because we didn't know. We were unprepared. So it's a fair question to ask when for us as Bible students. And Jesus answered, and he said in verse 36, he says, but of the day and the hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You see, when we read this, we look at these verses here in verse 36, really down through 44, and twice Jesus says, you know. And then once he says, no one knows. And once he says, you do not know. So you kind of read this and you're going, so which is it? Do we know or do we not know? And the answer to that question is yes. Let that sink in for a minute. What? Yes. It's yes. You see, we know some things and we don't know others. What do we know? Well, we know the signs of the times. That means we can study the course of this age and see the signs that he has mentioned in verses 4 through 14. And we observe the pace like a woman in labor. We observe the intensity and the frequency of those contractions. And we know that, you see, it's all heading somewhere and they're getting more intense and more frequent. And so the culmination is approaching. The end is nearing. But as far as the exact day or hour, we don't know. We know Jesus is coming again. That's certain. We don't know what hour or what day he is going to return. And thus the teaching in our text this morning, be ready. Be ready because you don't know the hour. You don't know the day. Sort of like a story I heard about a college professor where on the first day of class, he announces the grading plan this way. He says to his class, he says, your entire grade will be determined in this class by a series of pop quizzes. I can't tell you how many pop quizzes you're going to have or when these pop quizzes will be. I may give you one pop quiz a week, and then I may give you no pop quizzes for a month, and then five in 1 week. And since you don't know when I'm going to give them or how many I am going to give you, and the bulk of your grade depends upon how you answer those pop quizzes, you need to be ready. And if you're always ready, you'll always get a good grade no matter how many pop quizzes I give. If you're always studied. You see, Jesus is coming. No one knows the day or the hour. So be prepared. Live in such a way as if it was today that you'll be glad to see him when he arrives. And Jesus now gives us three truths, about the timing of his return. And each one teaches us something important about when he returns. And of course, we don't know the exact day or time. Now, that said, listen, over the years, it hasn't stopped anybody from setting them. Okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses have set a couple of dates and times when he was to return, and he didn't show up, so they've had to revise their theology. And it's not just the Jehovah's Witnesses, there are others. In fact, I've been around long enough in the church to see some of these things come to pass. And of course, in a few years back, there was a guy by the name of Edgar Winsnan, who sold 4.5 million copies of a book called, you ready? 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 88. Or why the rapture will be in 88. That was the title of the book. And he sold millions of copies. Well, we're still here. The rapture didn't take place. And so when it came and went, there was a group that said, well, it was wrong time. He meant 89. And of course, you know, there's still probably those around it. And maybe this is the title of the new one that might come out. Wrong again. He's coming in 2010. You see, here's what I know. Here's what I know. I don't know the day or the hour. And I know as soon as somebody sets the day or the hour, guess what? He's not coming back on that day. That's what I know. Anybody that sets it, you see, the day or the hour, he strictly forbids setting dates for his return. And those who set dates and times are either number one, false prophets, or number two, seriously deluded Bible students. Because we won't know the day or the time. We'll know the seasons. We'll know when the time is approaching. But we won't know the day or the time. And probably for good reason. Because you see, I think the Lord knows human nature. And especially husband nature. What's that, you ask? Well, maybe not many in this church. But there's at least one that I know of that has a propensity to put things off. He's standing in the pulpit. If you think, pray for him. You kind of put it off. You know, here's case in point. When Donna, my wife, is teaching at a retreat, a women's retreat, and in the younger days, especially when I was watching the children, once she left on Friday, well, ice cream for breakfast, little cake for lunch, some brownies for dinner, and then we go and get a burger and fries at McDonald's for the healthy food. And eating wherever, whenever. And, of course, when they were done eating in the living room or where the TV was, they would leave their dishes and glasses and residue, crumbs and what have you. And then, of course, no worries on Friday about that. On Saturday morning, no big deal. Get up for breakfast. Have the donuts that Dad brought home. Chocolate milk. Because they're having milk, and milk's good for them. But they wanted donuts. Chocolate-covered mini donuts. A whole box. And I love them. So we chow down. Now, I learned a lesson early. Don't get the powdered sugar ones, no matter how much you love them. The mess they make is unbelievable. And then, of course, Saturday night, I'd get the call. My wife. Hi, honey, how's it going? Oh, wonderful. You know, the toys aren't put back. The clothes are on the floor in their rooms. The laundry is on top of the hamper and not in the hamper. On top of the washer and dryer. The dishes are in the sink, not in the cupboard. The pile of dishes is growing. But things are going great, huh? Truly. We miss you, but you know what? Everything's fine. And I would verify what time she's going to be home on Sunday afternoon. She says, well, it ends at noon. And I would always say, oh, take your time. Why don't you go out with the girls and just hang out? Go do a little shopping. You're there anyhow. And just don't rush right home. We miss you, but no bothers, no worries. You know what? You deserve a little free time. Knowing in the back of my mind that right now, see, if my wife is gone while I'm teaching, I go, I got to get home. Soon as service, and I tell all the kids, you know what? Don't ask go to anybody's house. You're not going to anybody's house. Mom's coming home. You know what we're doing after church? And you know what? If I ever kind of beeline out of here, it's probably because my wife's gone. And I still struggle with it. I'm doing better, but I still struggle with it. And it's great to have multiple children because, you see, you attack the house in a frenzy. It's a military assault because you've destroyed it. So you have assigned duty on the way home in the car. Okay, you, catch the laundry, that laundry you were supposed to fold that, you know, in the afternoon that mom left, you know what, that's still in the dryer. You got to get out. You got to get that done. You got to get the washer going. You got to sort the clothes. That's you. Another one of you, get the vacuum rolling, man, get going. Another, make the beds and pick up the pieces of food around and then, you know, and collect all the dishes in your rooms and the clothes and make sure they're down where the others doing the laundry. And then, of course, I would go and I'll get the dishes, man. I'll move them from the sink to the dishwasher because that's really easy. It's easy. And, of course, then my wife would come in about 3:30, maybe 4. Got the Febreze sprayed all over the face. She comes cruising in. Oh, smells good. Looks clean. You guys did great. Yeah, thanks. Thanks. No problem. Piece of cake. You see, the Lord knows that if we knew the day or the hour, some of us, not all of us, certainly, but some of us would put it off, like that diet, like that, you know, like that garage being cleaned out, like that, you know. We would put it off until the last minute and become spiritually lazy. So the Lord says, hey, as far as the day and the hour, you're not going to know. You're not going to know the precise time. You can't know the precise time. But of this much, we can be sure, Jesus is coming back. His return is more certain than the existence of the planet that you're walking on and the air that you're breathing. Heaven and earth will pass away. This planet will pass away. But my words, Jesus said, will never pass away. And when you've got the Lord's word that he's coming, you know what? Of that you can be certain. So you don't know the day or the hour. And therefore, second point, the world, Jesus is illustrating, it will be unprepared for his arrival. How do I know that? Well, read here in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as the days before the flood. Now listen, here's what they were doing. Here's what it was like. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. Here Jesus is giving us a very simple illustration. When it comes to his second coming, it will be sudden. It will be unexpected. It will be, well, his coming will be like it was in the days of Noah. How was it? Well, it was pretty much business as usual. That's what he's saying. People were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage. You're saying, so is that bad? Because the days of Noah were evil and judgment came because of it. Well, no, that's not the point. Listen, eating, good news. It's not bad. Okay? Because some of you are going, oh, thank God I was getting ready. After the study's over, like, well, I'm hungry right now. So hurry up. But I was hoping you weren't going to say, like, we all need to go on a fast the rest of the day. And as far as drink, I love to drink water and sodas and things. I mean, it's hot, Pastor. It's hot out there. I got to stay hydrated, baby. And marrying, oh, I hope you're not saying anything's wrong with that. Especially for those of you that are single, I was kind of looking forward to it. You know, the Lord's not saying there's anything wrong with that. You see, that which is lawful and right can, though, become evil if it takes place. That's what the Lord is saying. If it takes the place and priority over the preparation for eternity. In other words, These people, so focused were they on eating and drinking and marrying and life as usual, that they had no place for God. They lost the best by living for the good. And precious people, it is a dangerous thing to get so absorbed in the pursuits of life that we forget Jesus is coming. I love what John Wolford, who writes a commentary on this particular section, and he says this: woe to those whose eating and drinking do not include the bread and water of life, and who marry or are given in marriage, but not to the heavenly bridegroom. You see, the priorities, that's what it's all about. Days of Noah, people had misplaced priorities. And just as it was then, how was it then? Little homework for you if you're taking note, for those of you students who want to run these things down. Read Genesis chapter 6. It talks about the days of Noah and what it was like. What was it like? Well, first of all, there was a population explosion. Guess what? Ours, though it is slowed, and we're only going to have a 1.6% increase in population, guess what? We're heading towards, 11 billion people on planet Earth, they say, by 2050. That is unbelievable. The population, even though it's slowed, has not stopped in growth. We're living on a very crowded planet. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. What else was going on? What else was it like in the days of Noah? Well, it says that there were mighty men, men of renown, the sons of God, were taking the daughters of men. Now, we could have a whole study on what that really means, but we don't have time for it in our time together today. But suffice it to say, these mighty men, they were men of renown. What's that tell me? They were giants. You know what? People who were big physically, buff physically, and had it together. And people looking at them going, wow, mighty men. Wow, powerful. Men are powerful. They had star power, these guys. People were looking at them going, wow, they're incredible. Look at the specimen of a man. Men being exalted and lifted up. You know what? We're still living in that day. We're living in that day presently. It's about let's find the man. Let's lift up the man. Let's exalt the man. Let's worship the man. And God, he's off to the side somewhere. And another thing about the days of Noah, there was sensuality. They were having daughters, these men of renown, of men. And they were just going into them, the King James, for having sexual relations with them. And it appears kind of flippantly. And of course, when you catch the scene, the same thing is spoken of in the Gospel of Luke, precedes the words, only Luke talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Obviously, Jesus referring to both here, the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? There was an abundance of food. Men were proud. We don't need God. And there was sexual perversity running rampant in society at that time. We know that from the account. Remember when the angels came to town? And Lot said, hey, come and stay in my house. And so they hold up in Lot's house and spent the night in Lot's hotel, if you would. And while they were in there at night, you know the story. The men of the city came knocking. Lot, send out those men. The men of the town came and send out those men so that we may know them. What's that? That word, no, King James, sexual relations. Hey, send out those hunky angels. They're hot. And we men want to have relationships with those men. You see, homosexuality, rampant in that society just before judgment came down, accepted in that society, and so filled with sensuality and such slaves to sexual perversion, be it homosexuality, be it adultery, be it just premarital sex and extramarital sex. I mean, it was just plagued with sickness, sick, you know, unbiblical sex in all every aspect. Men with men, women with women, and of course Lot, when he told them to go away, what did he say? He says, no guys, don't do this, man. These guys, they're angels. Don't be doing this. I'll tell you what, why don't you take my virgin daughter and have your way with her? Shows you how sex saturated the society was, where Lot could flippantly say, hey, take my daughter. You know what? Lesser of the two evils, guys. That's how perverse they were. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Now, lest you say, are you like hate speech? Have you got that new law like they're passing with a hate speech? You know what? I don't hate, nor does God hate homosexuals. He hates the sin of homosexuality. It is sin. It is sin, okay? God loves them and wants to rescue them, and it's not a sin that's any worse than adultery. It's a sin that's a sign of self-centeredness. It's the end of man's rule, you see. It's what happens when they forsake God and they pursue pleasure as the priority. That's what was going on in that day, in that society, in Noah's time. Another thing that was going on in Noah's time is, you know what? There were preachers preaching Noah by name and his sons, but nobody was listening. They were preaching, but nobody was paying attention to anything that God was saying, really. They were laughing. They were mocking Noah. They thought he was crazy. And indeed, you can understand. Let me set the scene in something that you can connect with presently. You see, in that day, in Noah's day and time, and since Jesus is likening the coming of the Son to the earth to judge, you see, the second coming, then we need to pay attention. What was going on? Noah was building an ark. Now, an ark being built, this was the biggest boat that these guys had ever seen in their lives. I mean, it was a giant boat. And if that wasn't bad enough, guess what? Well, he was building it in the middle of a desert. They were told by Noah that it was going to rain and flood, and the boat was going to float and save them from the flood waters. When Noah said that, they go, ha ha ha. You've been drinking your bath water, Noah. What's the matter with you? And indeed, it'd be like, let's say God spoke to me in that way. I'll put myself in Noah's place. Say, guys, God give me a message. I'm supposed to build a huge oil tanker ship in Ludlow. What? Yeah, God's spoken to me, and you know what? the evil's so bad and everything, I'm supposed to build a huge oil tanker, ship-sized thing in Ludlow. And then what's going to happen is if you'll climb on board, you'll be saved. But judgment's coming, and there's going to be an earthquake in Southern California that will be to the extent that with one fell swoop, this earthquake will swallow up everything all the way to Ludlow, and I'll be on beachfront property. Like, what if I said that, like right now, and I was serious? You'd go, well, Pastor, it's been great knowing you for 25 years. Not that we never have earthquakes, but you know what? The likes of that? Come on. Come on. I mean, the water is going to come over these mountains. It's going to be such an earthquake that these mountains are like 10,000 feet, 14,000 feet high. Suddenly the water is going to come all the way over these, go all the way through Barstow, all the way to Ludlow, and it's going to be a beach? No. That's crazy. You're nuts. You see, with Noah it was even more radical because prior to the flood, there was no such thing as rain. The earth was watered by a mist. They're just the right climate, you know, and just everything was great and just a lot of green and that kind of a thing. And so they had never experienced rain. So here's like Noah saying, building this boat, and he and his sons were working on it. And then he hired a bunch of people that were, you know, they didn't really buy into it, but they're saying, hey, he's a paycheck, you know, so we'll help him build the poor old guy. He's whacked out anyhow, but we'll help him build his dream. And probably themselves going, he's crazy. Just listen to him. He's just talking about judgment of God. And something like rain. What's rain? Rain in this boat like out here. I mean, that's, it's just man's poor guy. And then they were all done. And of course, you know, like if I was building that boat in Ludlow, every time you went to the river, if you go to the river in the summer, guess what? At first you're going, no, 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 it's not going to happen yet. He's not done. But as that boat progresses and you see the sides go on it and you hear me saying, hey, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. And, you know, there would be a lot of people that would just not pay attention, just ignore it. But they could see that it's approaching and approaching because I'm putting more and more of the metal required on this. I'm up there welding and the thing is becoming now a real boat and you can see it taking shape. You can see it's getting closer and closer to completion. You see, and I'm shouting the message, but many would drive by laughing and mocking. That's what they were doing with Noah, just laughing and mocking Noah. Taking a paycheck, but not really taking to heart anything. The day came when he began to gather the animals. Got them all on there. And I'm sure the people are going, this guy's really serious. And he's been preaching for 120 years. 120 years. Hey, listen, not one convert. So for those of you that have been sharing with people for a long time, take heart. Noah didn't stop. You don't stop. Just because people don't respond doesn't mean you don't preach. Eventually the rain came. Now, nobody knew the day or the hour. They all got in the ark. They knew it was coming. The door was closed. And so they're sitting tight. How much time passed between the completion of the ark and the actual first drop of rain? We don't know. And neither did Noah know. But everything was done and now he was ready. And then the rain began to fall. And when the rain began to fall, that was something they'd never experienced previously. And I bet you they were going, what's this? That Noah was talking about something like that. And then, man, they're eating and lunching, sort of like eating lunch and sort of like that tsunami tragedy a few years back. You know what? Everybody's on vacation. They're having a great time on the beach. They're eating lunch. They're at the nice hotels. And then suddenly there's a little tremor of an earthquake like we get here. And people go, oh, do you feel that? Oh, must have been an earthquake. But they're sitting there and they continue eating lunch. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, with no warning, lunch was deluged with water and people died. instantly. Suddenly they were eating, they were eating lunch 1 minute, and without any warning, boom, it was over for many. It was their final day on planet Earth. Things were turned upside down in a moment, suddenly, you see. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The days of Noah, you know, suddenly the water started coming down and the floods came, and now the people were knocking on the door of the ark. Noah, sorry about mocking you, man. We didn't really mean it, man. Hey, let us in. Come on, Noah, let us in. Of course, Noah, at that point, it was too late. And that's where the song that Noah sang, it actually came from Noah's line to these people. You know, you've heard it. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Remember that one? I hear you knocking. Go back where you've been. That's it. I mean, tragically, people were condemned to death and judgment eternally because of the rejection of the message of God. We're living in a similar time. People just go on with life and you preach and you tell them, and Noah stuff, come on, man. That's just missing fables, you know. That the Jonah stuff, I'm sure a fish swallowed a Jonah. Come on, that's just missing fables. You know, let's talk about what Jesus said. Well, who's talking about Noah right here? He didn't think it was a myth and fable. He talked about Jonah. He didn't think that was a myth and fable either. He talked about them like actual events, things that really happened. So guess what? We know scientifically that there was a deluge over the whole earth at one point. Everywhere there's talk of flooding. And these guys, mocking and laughing, not thinking much about judgment or eternity. You see, whenever that happens, I think, hey, we're in the last days. Why is that, you say? Well, because the Bible says that the last days will be perilous times. As we approach the end of the age, people will be like they were in the days of Noah. And we've looked at what people will be like. And then Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And he says, here's what it's going to be like in the last days, Timothy, before the Lord's coming. He says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, children will be, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now I know that when I read those things, you don't think, well, that's where we're at. I know that you're not thinking about, but you are, aren't you? You're thinking, wow, does that describe the days in which we are living or not? I mean, we're here, folks. The things that Jesus said, you see, sin would do, it's having its impact. As we turn away from God, it's having its effect. And this is the way people become without God. Men's minds or imaginations were continually evil and perverted and violent times before the flood came. We look around at the movies being made, and we look around at the TV programs, and they're dark. They're evil. There's a spiritual darkness in men, but people are getting used to it. You see, you start taking it in and you kind of get used to the kind of violence, and you kind of get used to them cutting the arm of the guy off, not just, you know, hearing it or something, but seeing it and each cut away of the flesh, you know. Oh, did you see that? They took the chainsaw and cut off his horn, and you watch the whole thing happen right on the page, and the blood spatter all over the place. Wasn't that an awesome movie? What's that do? It hardens us, conditions us. And we become increasingly violent, abusive. We're living in a society that, you know what? When I was a kid, man, in fifth grade, and back at Neshanic, you know, school in Pennsylvania, there weren't people that were going and shooting everybody in their family and then taking the gun to their head and pointing the trigger. There wasn't the Columbine thing where kids went to school dressed in all this dark clothing and just started randomly killing people. It wasn't that way. Of course, we had the Bible read every day in school, and we prayed every day in school, and well, the Word of God, it was respected. But we're too smart for that now. We've got it under control. You see, that's what it was like in the days of Noah. Perversion. Molestation of children in a way we've never seen it previously. I mean, it's a tragic time when several years back to think of a mom having her children in their car seats, strapped in, and their 2-year-old and 3-year-old, you know, around those ages, and she straps them in the car and then lets the car go into the water so her kids drown right in front of her. Or the woman that took them and methodically drowned each one and then laid them on the bed. How do you do that when your own flesh and blood, your kids, just going, mommy, mommy, you know, and then boom, just hold them under and they're fighting. What happens? And some of you can sit and say, yeah, that's weird. It's wicked, man. I don't know how anybody could do that. Hey, don't ever underestimate the power of your flesh. Circumstances, things go on, people get caught up in the perversion and they get caught up in the whole situation and they think that's the only way of escape, and so they go to drastic measures because they believe the liar. Folks, the days of Noah, I believe we're living in them. Same kind of times. When that happens, it says the day will come. And two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Today, the ungodly and godly are mingled together. We live around the ungodly. Maybe there's some even in our midst presently. We go to school with them. We go to work with them. There are Christians and non-Christians around you. There are in the restaurants after church today. There will be Christians in the restaurant. There will be non-Christians in the restaurant. They'll be at the Angel or the Dodger games with you. You know, there'll be Christians there and non-Christians there. And they'll be cruising along in life. And then the day will come and suddenly there will be two in the field. He's talking about just how normal life is. You know, they're out at work in the workaday world. Both workers, both in the field, to look at them outwardly, they don't look any different from one another as far as the way they dress and the way they look and that kind of a thing, you see. And then they're just going about daily life. And then suddenly the judgment will come and one will be taken in judgment. And the other will be left to enter into the millennium. Now some say this could be the rapture, and it could be the rapture. I tend to think it's talking about judgment because that's the context. But I'm not going to argue with those that would say it's the rapture. I just personally believe it's talking about judgment because that's what he's been talking about. But life will be going on just as ever, and then one will be taken and one will be left. In other words, you know what? There'll be homes where the husband will be taken and the wife will be left. There will be homes and where the brothers will be taken and the sisters left, the uncles taken and the aunts left, the grandchildren taken and the grandparents left. One friend is taken, another is left, one neighbor is taken and another left. If the rapture came today, you know what? It probably would be here. Hopefully most of you would be gone along with me. But you know what? Listen, some people start thinking, well, my mom was a Christian, so you know what? If I stay close to her, when it happens, I'll be okay. No, no, see, that's what he's saying. It's not. You have to have your own relationship with the Lord. You see, God has no grandchildren. He just has children. And I don't care how near you are to Christian. Listen, it's close, you know, doesn't count in this situation. You've got to be connected to Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. Because you see, when this day comes, the separation will be sudden. That's what Jesus is saying. It will be definite. It will be final. It will be eternal. And no one is saved simply by being close to a saved person. So what's the conclusion? Well, the final thing is, the final exhortation is, be ready. We don't know the day or the hour. You don't know the day or the hour. It'll be like the days of Noah. People caught up in all kinds of perversion and not really expecting the coming. In fact, mocking the coming of the Lord. But for us who are believers, what's He say? In this day, so that we can be ready, He says, watch therefore in verse 42. For you don't know what hour the Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What's the exhortation here? Well, there's the word watch. And it's a command. Because it's going to be coming, the coming of the Lord and judgment is going to come quickly and suddenly. Man, you need to watch. And then secondly, you need to be ready. This speaks to us as to how we are to view the second coming. Hey, it is imminent and you need to be ready. And then of course He gives us a great illustration. That's what the Lord does. He gives us a parallel, something to look at, to compare it to. What's that? Well, in this case, it's the thief. It's the thief. How does a thief come to rob your house? Well, thieves come suddenly and unannounced. That's generally the way, right? Like, there's no thief. Have you ever had a thief come and like call you up? Hey, I'm just leaving this on your answering machine. You weren't at home. You were at church. I know that. I've been watching your house. And while you're at church on Sunday morning, I mean, they don't call you and announce their arrival. They don't call and say, hey, listen, man, I'm in your neighborhood. and just leaving this there. I'm going to rob you at about between 3:30 and 4. I got two other houses to hit before yours. And you know what? It'd be nice if you kind of left the door open so we don't have to break anything. And if you could put all your real valuable stuff on the floor in the living room where it's convenient for us, you know what? It would be a blessing, truly. See you later. They don't do that, do they? They come unannounced and suddenly when you're least expecting it, you see. So we need to watch. We need to be ready. Hopefully, you're in that place. How's that, you ask? Well, hopefully, before you left this morning, if there's going to be nobody home, hopefully you locked the doors. Did you? Some of you are going, oh man, I didn't think. I forgot. I might have. I wonder if I really did. Now you've distracted me. Don't go. Stay here. Because there's nothing you can do now anyhow. But if you didn't lock the doors, I mean, you see, the person that's ready, well, they lock the doors and you close the windows and you lock the windows. And if you have a burglar alarm, you set it. And you know, if you're going to be gone for any amount of time, you get the hungry Doberman to, you know, be out back and don't feed him well for a few days. So he's hungry, and when somebody tries to climb over your fence to get in, hopefully he'll wake up and attack. And you might go out and invest in a 12-gauge double-barrel shotgun. Not the ammo, just the gun. It could scare him. The ammo, you might get a little crazy if you're not experienced. People in panic can do more damage with guns if you're not careful. And then, you know, some people stick them under their, you know, mattress. I've heard of people, some people going to sleep with, and this is crazy, you know, they hear about something on the news and they take their like butcher knife and they go, I'm going to put it under my pillow. Don't do that. I mean, you need to be ready, but don't do that. Why? Well, because what if you're having like a dream? Suddenly it can turn into a nightmare if you're like hugging your pillow or something and slice yourself. Ah! You have a dream, you're waking up in a pool of blood and dead. But you need to be ready. We lock the door. Sure, we trust the Lord, but we lock the doors. We're to watch. We're to be ready because we don't know when the day is coming. We're to live like it could be today, every day. I wonder if you wake up every morning and said, you know what, this could be the day the Lord comes. I want to be doing what He's called me to do. I want to be living for the things that He's called me to live for. I want to serve Him and seek Him. And you know what, man, that's what it's all about, precious people. Living every day like the Lord could come today so that you're ready when He does come. Since 9/11, every time I go to an airport, guess what? There's a big old sign in Ontario. Right when you're first pulling in where the terminals are, there's this big old sign. It's got a big orange square on it. It says, high alert. What's that for? Well, we thought we had it together and we're ready for anything in our arrogance. Nobody can take us down, man. We got anti-missile systems. We got missile systems. Watch the missile systems. We've got, you know, preemptive strike capabilities. We've got a huge army. We've got, you know, all kinds of air force and planes and radars planted, you see. So nobody can get us. And then 9/11 happened. Suddenly, we recognize we weren't prepared. So now there's this sign that says, watch, essentially. You hear it in the airport when you're walking to the terminal. If anybody finds an unattended bag, please get hold of security. Yeah, I'm not going to mess with it. I'm going to run from it and then call security and let them deal with it because it's, you know, who knows what it could be. And if you thought that terrorism, oh, that's politically incorrect. But it's true, okay? So I'm going to just stay with the truth and forget the political correctness. Because Satan is the ultimate terrorist. He's out to destroy your life and my life. And you know what? These guys are out there and we've been reminded of it this week over in Indonesia where they blew themselves up in a hotel again. They haven't given up. And the government knows that, so they tell you and me to watch for any suspicious activity, any suspicious behavior or person, you see, any bag left unattended. Watch because they're still on the assault. You better be ready. Better be vigilant. The Lord is saying the very same thing here. These verses are like a second coming alert by our Lord. And He says, we need to be on our guard, having our eyes wide open. We need to recognize that we live in enemy territory and always be watching and looking and waiting for the coming of the Lord. I heard a story, an old fable about a time when Satan was training three of his apprentice demons. And they were having a meeting. And he asked the first demon how he proposed to deceive people. And the first demon said, well, Satan, that's easy. I'll just tell them there's no God. Satan goes, might have some impact, but most everybody believes that there's something out there. I don't think that's going to work too well. Everyone knows there's a God. The second demon. Satan says, so what are you going to do? He says, well, you know what? Hey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell people that there's no hell. Well, that might have some impact, but you know what? There's a whole bunch of people out there that believes if there's a heaven, there's gotta be a hell. If there's a place where good people go, there's gotta be a place where bad people go. You might have a hard time with that. The third demon was looked at by Satan and says, what are you going to do? He says, I think I've got the best plan. He says, okay, go ahead. He says, well, I won't tell them that there's no God, and I won't tell them that there's no hell. I'll tell them and let them believe in that. What I'll tell them is there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Satan smiled, the story goes, and said, you'll deceive millions with that one. And that is one of the chief attacks, isn't it? He wins multitudes of people by convincing them there's no hurry. You have plenty of time to think about God, plenty of time to come to Christ, plenty of time to be forgiven. But precious people, that's not true. In fact, the only thing you know is you have maybe a few more moments here today for certain, because you don't know when you walk out of this building that you're going to have another day to live. That's why the Bible says, the Lord telling us the truth, hey, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't set it out in some distant future. And the question, we're living in days just like Noah's days. If the second coming is near, how much nearer is the rapture? And the question comes is, are you ready to go if the Lord came today? If you say, well, I hope so. Or if you say, well, I think I am. Then guess what? You're not ready. It's like when somebody will say, well, my grandma's in the hospital dying, you know, and will you come and pray for her? I say, well, is she a Christian? They say, well, I'm not really sure. I say, well, she's not a Christian then, probably. I can't judge her heart. But if there's no evidence in your life, if you don't know, because Jesus said, Paul writing rather to the church in Ephesus, he said that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the engagement ring. There's no girl that's engaged that I've ever run into that doesn't know. Are you engaged? Well, I don't know. No. You either are or you aren't. There's not a, I don't know if I'm engaged or not. There's a ring. We have been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit. If we've come to Christ, we have the ring, if you would, the earnest, the down payment that we're His and we belong to Him. So there's no hope so for the real believer in Christ. So listen, if you don't know that you're a Christian today, if you don't know that when that time comes that you will go be with the Lord, if there's an uncertainty, if you are in a place where you don't know for sure where you will spend eternity, in heaven or hell, you see, man, don't walk around another day wondering. You know what? You need to confess your sin, man. You need to come to Christ today. Now's the time. Today's the day, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. And people are mocking and laughing. Some of you, maybe even this very invitation that I'm giving right now, you're going, oh, come on, hurry up, get it over. And you're kind of, this is no big deal. I'll put it off till tomorrow. Man, you are buying into Satan's rap. He's having his way with you. You need to wake up to that. And you need to come to Christ. If you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, you can be sure. How do you do that? You need to come to Christ. How do you do that? You need to be willing to confess your sin. God, I don't have it together. Can't get it together. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've done wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. You see, that's where it starts. And then you need to be willing to repent. That means to turn around from the way that you're going, and God will give you the power to do that if you're just willing to turn away from that sinful lifestyle. And then you need to be born again, you need to come to Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And you know what? You need to do it now. Today. Don't walk out of these doors without taking advantage of this opportunity, because it may be the last for some. What are you going to do about your eternal destiny? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the faithful, consistent work of Your Spirit.